Good morning. I always come back to the Lord's table. Late 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon once described Psalm 23 as a moment's opening of David's soul. David, one who was described as a man after God's own heart. Psalm 23 is boldly and unmistakably personal. The first part of the psalm describes the Lord as a shepherd, emphasizing his provision, guidance, and presence. In the second part, we see the Lord as a host welcoming his honored guest. Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known and loved passages of the Bible. It was written by David, the second king of Israel. In his youth, David was a shepherd and the one who killed Goliath, the Philistine giant. Through the words of poets like King David, God's desire in the Psalms was to stir emotions and invoke a response. And I believe Psalm 23 does this in the most powerful of ways. We'll be focusing specifically on verses 5 and 6. So go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord my shepherd is also a great host, and I am his honored guest. While it's well known within Christianity that Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, it's a lesser known fact that the Good Shepherd knows how to throw a great party. The Lord my host, the psalm's metaphor changes from that of a shepherd to the host of a luxurious dinner party. We are no longer outdoors but indoors, no longer sheep in a flock, but a guest at a banquet. The Lord my host offers contentment despite conflict. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When thinking of my own enemies compared to David's enemies, I couldn't help but laugh. David actually had people attempting to kill him. While I do have some friends who have nearly gotten me killed, I've never had an enemy who actually tried to kill me, at least not that I'm aware of. In Psalm 23, God was speaking through a former shepherd, a king and a fierce warrior. David had plenty of enemies. Before he became king, Saul, the first king of Israel, attempted to kill him. Once established as king, others, even one of David's own sons, attempted to assassinate him. Interestingly enough, Jesus had plenty of enemies too, religious, political, and personal. Jesus told his followers they would have enemies because of him. In John 15:18, he cautioned, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." In Matthew 5:11-12, Jesus prepared his followers to be persecuted and mistreated when he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil because of me, about you, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Psalm 23:5, the enemies, they were not necessarily changed or removed. A banquet was prepared in the midst of the conflict. A special table set before me despite the tension, conflict, frustration, bitterness, hatred, or ill will. The Lord can give peace to his people, even in the most trying circumstances. The enemy is at the door, but I am at the Lord's table. So what kinds of enemies do we face, and what do we do about them? The enemy could be external. Someone or something opposed to the gospel, and particularly opposed to the good work God is doing in you through his Spirit. In Ephesians 6:12, we read, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So what do we do about this struggle? Well, according to that passage, we put on the full armor of God. You can read more about that in Ephesians chapter 6. The enemy could be within. Our sinful, selfish human nature creates its own war within us. This struggle of wanting to do God's will, but being pulled back by our old self. In Romans 7:21-23, we read this very relatable passage. "So I find this lot work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." So what do we do about that? Well, actually, we just keep reading. Verses 24 and 25 say this: "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And the answer: "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." In other words, trust the work God's Spirit is doing in you. The enemy could be personal. Someone who seems to be opposed to you and with whom you are constantly in conflict. If that's your situation, consider this passage in Romans. Romans 12:17-19. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Or in Matthew 5:23-24, when Jesus said, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." In Proverbs 15:1, we're told, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And finally, Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Croatian theologian Miroslav Volf captured this idea, I think, very well when he wrote, "This is what Jesus Christ asks Christians to do. Assured of God's justice and undergirded by God's presence, they are to break the cycle of violence by refusing to be caught in the automatism of revenge. The Lord my host offers contentment despite conflict. The Lord my host welcomes and honors his guests. You anoint my head with oil." For the Israelites and the rest of the ancient Near East, anointing with oil was the proper way to welcome and honor a guest. The oil used would have been a fragrant oil that functioned like a lotion. For a house guest who would have been exhausted and weathered from traveling through the harsh elements in an arid climate, this gesture would have been most welcome. The good host anointed the honored guest with oil before seating them at their table. The image of the Lord setting a table for his own in the presence of their enemies and then anointing them with oil, it also carries a sense of vindication for God's followers. All who put their faith in Jesus Christ are God's honored guests. To be considered an honored guest by the God of the universe, to me, that's humbling, exciting, and empowering. Further developing this idea of a table prepared in the presence of my enemies, we also know about ancient Near East culture that hosts were expected to protect their guests at all costs. U.S. Navy SEAL Marcus Luttrell experienced a modern-day example of this kind of protection from a village in Afghanistan in 2005. If you've read the book or seen the movie Lone Survivor, you know the story. Luttrell and three fellow SEALs found themselves in a firefight with an army of Taliban soldiers in rugged, mountainous terrain. Luttrell suffered multiple bullet wounds, a broken back, and shrapnel in his legs. Yet incredibly, he managed to escape. Local villagers found him and brought him back to their village. Despite death threats and displays of force by the Taliban soldiers, the villagers refused to release their guest. They were bound by a tribal code of honor, reminiscent of the expectations of a host that David would have been talking about and familiar with. While God does not protect his followers from everything, there's really no way of knowing all that he does protect us from. God offers the protection of a host even when the enemy surrounds us. The Lord my host welcomes and honors his guests. The Lord my host provides uncontainable blessing. My cup overflows. This psalm carries images of extravagant provisions, prepared dishes, perfumed oils, and an overflowing cup. Not simply enough, a full cup, but more than enough, an overflowing cup. It creates this vivid and relatable image of the Lord giving more than could be contained. Followers find contentment in the great and generous host. In 1 Timothy 6:17, we read, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." God fills your life to overflowing with blessing, joy, peace, grace, forgiveness, love, understanding, wisdom, meaningful relationships. As if that were not enough, he blesses with all kinds of material things as well. The metaphor of this overflowing cup is similar to the care and provisions that were previously represented by green pastures and quiet waters. And more significantly, he blesses with his constant presence. In ancient times, hosts would send a message to their guests by filling their cup. As long as the cup was kept full, the guests knew they were welcome. When the cup sat empty, the host was hinting that the party was coming to an end. Not only is God, here in Psalm 23, filling a cup, but it's overflowing. In other words, you're constantly, always welcome. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" So what do we do about this overflowing cup? Well, we make sure our cup is spilling out onto others. We serve the Lord best when we serve others. The Lord, my host, provides uncontainable blessing. The Lord, my host, sends an entourage of goodness and love. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. It's as if goodness and love are God's escorts, sent to welcome his weary travelers. They reflect his character and are connected to the reliability of his promises. We can have confidence in God's goodness and love. David didn't write, not maybe, not possibly, but surely. And that this goodness and love would follow. The Lord not only welcomes, but he also accompanies. Instead of pursuing, so much so that David could write, instead of being pursued by his enemies, God's goodness and love would follow him. The darkest valley may be long, but it is temporary. It will lead to an eventual end. And followers of Christ can find comfort knowing that God's love and goodness are constant. There will always be goodness and love for the journey. David painted a picture of God not just leading you, but also following. God pursues and chases after those who genuinely seek him. The promise is not that our cup will always be full, or that our heads will always be anointed, but that God's goodness and love will be our lifelong companions. The Lord, my host, sends an entourage of goodness and love for his followers. The Lord, my host, set permanent places at his table. David went on to write, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the final scene of this psalm, we see that believers will dwell with God. God, the perfect shepherd and host, promised to guide and protect us through life, to bring us into his house forever. In John 14, verses 2 to 3, Jesus, talking with his disciples, begin to talk about this idea of his house. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. God's presence. For the Christian, life is a journey or a pilgrimage arriving in God's house, where a permanent place at the Lord's table awaits. You have a sure place before the God of the universe. Author and pastor Max Lucado captured this idea from Psalm 23:6 by writing, God never said the journey would be easy, but he did say the arrival would be worthwhile. The joy and excitement we experience here on earth are little glimpses and previews of eternity. Eternity impacts the immediate, giving us assurance. We may not know what's going to happen with our enemies, even when the Lord has prepared a table before us in their presence. But we do know that in the end, God wins. So in the meantime, the enemy is at the door, but I am at the Lord's table. On December 25th, 1914, There was an unofficial, unordered, but well-participated in truce in the middle of World War I. It started actually with the German soldiers. The English soldiers, they could hear this singing from the trenches across the way. And as they stopped to listen, they could tell that they were Christmas carols being sung. And they responded with their own Christmas carols. And at some point, one of the German soldiers actually got out of his trench. And slowly, others began to join him. And for that day, Christmas Day, 1914, there was peace in the middle of one of the most horrific wars we knew of. That day has now been called the Christmas Truce. It's a symbolic moment of peace and humanity amidst one of the most violent events of human history. I feel that this image captivates this idea of a table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. We're not necessarily taken out of the strife and the conflict, but we are carried through, cared for in the midst. And we have the promise that one day there will be an end to the conflict, the strife, and the struggle. There will be an end. And that peace will be permanent. With the Lord as my hope, I have nothing, or I have all I need. I'm not implying that you will not experience loss, need, or want in this life. I'm sure you already have. If you have faith that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and came back to life, defeating sin and death, then you are considered the Lord's honored guest. You have the presence of His Spirit in your heart and the assurance of eternity with the Lord at His table. With Christ as our shepherd, we have nothing to fear. With Christ as our hope, we will have all we need. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone that you have brought here this morning. I ask that you would be continuing to speak to us throughout this week, that you would remind us when we find ourselves in conflict or being mistreated by others, that you would remind us that you are there with us and that you will strengthen and sustain us. That you will provide what we need, and that you will fill us with your Spirit. I ask that you would help us to respond to those who are opposed to us in ways that are honoring to you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, and that through faith in him we can know you, Lord, and that you would consider us one of your very own guests, honored and protected. Lord, I ask that you would fill this place with your Spirit and that your will would be done here as it is in heaven. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.